In Simchat Torah, we unrolled it and we saw how many of these words you've given us. And it was amazing, Lord. What do we say? 0.4 miles of words. And we're so thankful that you have chosen to communicate with your creations and to give us the manual, the instruction manual for life. And so as we look into your word today, Father, we we pray to receive it as the instruction manual, and not to be like sometimes we are with instruction manuals to put together things from the store, Lord, but that we would take this instruction manual to heart. And we pray that you'd open our hearts to receive what you have for us, and we would be doers of your word. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen. Amen. As a young boy, Irving entered a barber shop. The barber whispered to his customer, "This is the dumbest kid in the world. Watch while I prove it to you." The barber put a dollar bill in one hand and 2 quarters in the other hand, then called Irving over and asked, "Which do you want, son?" Irving took the 2 quarters, left the dollar bill, and walked out. "What did I tell you?" said the barber. "I've played this game with him by trying that 12 times, and the kid never learns." Later, when the customer left, he saw Irving coming out of the ice cream store. "Hey, son, may I ask you a question? Why did you take the quarters instead of the dollar?" Irving licked his ice cream and Clyde replied, "Because the day I take the dollar, the game is over." So thank you all for praying for me. A lot of you prayed for me before the prayer request went out, and then the prayer request went out, and you prayed for me today, and definitely getting improvement. For those of you who are not aware, this is a side of me that not a lot of you know about, but my flesh, my old nature, is got a little bit of a competitive spirit in there. And so I've been a runner for many years, and always I would time myself and I would compete against the clock. So recently I got this idea that stair climbing is a great aerobic exercise, and we have 3 flights of stairs here in this building. So for a couple of weeks I've been climbing the stairs as a form of aerobic exercise. And on Tuesday, I believe it was, I was going faster and faster and timing myself as how fast I could get up the 3 flights of stairs. And sure enough, about the 8th time I had done it, and I was getting near the 4th floor, and I tripped. And I caught myself with my arm, and boy, wrenched my shoulder like I can't ever remember how bad wrenching it. But praise God, I went for x-rays, and there's no separation, there's no break, it's just sprained. And the doctor just said, you know, time, just give it time, treat it gently, don't try to lift things. If you notice today, I was dancing with one arm. It's easier to dance with one arm than one leg, let me tell you. So thank you, but the prayers have been a big part of it. When I first happened, I couldn't get my arm up to here, but now I'm getting it pretty far, but not beyond there. Okay. So last week, I talked about how God's mercy causes us to love him. Anybody remember talking about that? And remember that mercy, according to the definition, is not getting what you deserve, being forgiven for sins. And Yeshua taught, that was the point of last week's message, that the more you realize how much forgiveness you've received, the more you will love him for having paid for that forgiveness. Right? Everybody remember that in the message? And today I want to talk about another reason to love God, which is his grace. And you probably heard this, but the definition of grace is getting what you don't deserve. So mercy is not getting what you deserve, which is usually punishment, and grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is something good that you don't deserve. And of course, God has given us many things that we haven't deserved and we haven't earned. He's given us life, right? We are his creation. He's given us love. He's given us eternal life. He's given us his wisdom. And in my life, God's grace has been evident many times, giving me favor I didn't deserve. How about you? Is that something you've seen in your life? So I'll share with you a little bit of another story of things that most people don't know about me. Just one of the examples of God's grace. I'm going to give us some more later, but some of you are not aware, but when I went to college here in Rochester, the University of Rochester, And while I was there, I became an alcoholic. I was a very, very much an alcoholic during those years that I was there. And so one evening, I had a car. This was my senior year. And I was under the influence and went out. And I want to especially say to young people here, not recommending this at all, but decided to drive to what used to be called Brookview Diner. Everybody remember the Brookview? It's now Jay's Diner out on West Henrietta Road. And the game of going to the Brookview Diner, of course, being a little bit inebriated, was to drive through Genesee Valley Park with the really curvy roads and see how fast you could go. And anyway, I got out onto West Henrietta Road, and a red light turned on behind me. And I did one of the most stupid things I've ever done, which is I stepped on the gas and tried to get away. And I got to the parking lot of the diner there and realized, this is not going to do any more of this. I pulled into the parking lot, and the state trooper pulled in behind me. And I got out of the car, and I said, "Officer, I'm sorry. I am so stupid for having done that. I think I used some expletives in there, too, but I won't share those with you." And he said, "You sure?" And got out his book. And then for some unknown reason, he let me go. No ticket. No citation, nothing. And that, I have to say, was only the grace of God, because should have lost my license, could have been fined, could have gone to jail. But so grace of God. And the other place that the grace of God has been very much upon my life, and Diane's, of course, too, and our children, has been in the area of personal finances. So I want to share a couple of those things with you, too. Before Yeshua, before I came to be a believer in Yeshua, I made many terrible financial decisions. So here are some of them. Got a great job when I first got out of college. This was in California. A great job as an engineer, which I had been trained for. After 1 year, without having any other job lined up, I quit. I quit because I was deeply involved in yoga and halt practice, and in doing drugs. I believe it affected my mind. And when I quit by not without realizing that by quitting, I would not be eligible for unemployment, no unemployment. And then thinking, I could probably go on welfare because there was lots of people on welfare around, and not have to work at all, even though I had no disabilities. And so when we applied for welfare, they required that I go look for a job every day. And when I found one, it was a minimum wage job selling shoes. Tom McCann Shoe Store. I also didn't realize that by quitting, I would have to explain that on my resume, why I had quit. And so then when I started to look for jobs in my field again, it was really hard to get one because everybody would say, why did you quit that job? What could I say? It took 9 months of searching, but I finally got another job. So that was one. Another before Yeshua foolish, disastrous decision was I went out and bought a vacation cottage in the foothills around Los Angeles. Didn't even get my wife's concurrence on this. I surprised her with it, with the intention that we would live there, that would be our home. Can you imagine that? That was pretty dumb. Right there, even if it had worked out. But then when we moved in, we found out that we couldn't live there full time because it wasn't up to code. So we went back to the sellers who had told us that, and we confronted them about their having left out that important bit of information that we couldn't live in the house they were selling us. And they offered to return our money, but just keep about $500 because we'd been there for about a month already. And another one of those foolish decisions, we turned them down. And that led to an enormous amount of work to try to bring that place up to code, an enormous amount of money being invested over the next 5 years so that we could legally live in that place, which we eventually did. But again, another really foolish financial decision. And then another area of financial foolishness, which you probably never would expect of me, is buying exotic automobiles. Not only exotic, but unfixable automobiles. Unfixable when they were broken down because they were so exotic that there were no parts available. And look, the mechanics here in the U.S. did not know how to fix them. And there were three of them. I had an Alfa Romeo, something called a Simpo, which you probably never even heard of. And if some of you remember when Mazda, which is a makes a great car now, came out with the rotary engine thing, which was really hyped and was supposed to be the next great thing and broke down all over the place, well, we bought one of those. All three of these broke down and took months to repair because they couldn't get the shops and the parts and nobody had to do it. And on top of all that, all of them broke down far away from home. So we had to leave them, get back home, and then wait for them to get fixed and go back there and pick them up. And one of them, I remember, I had to go back two or three times because they fixed it, and I drive away and it would break down. Unbelievable. So that was some of my before Yeshua decision-making ability. But by God's grace, these disastrous financial experiences, they did bear fruit in my life. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, refers to what he called the veil over the hearts of Jewish people when Moses or when the Bible is read. So if we can see the first slide there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. But, says the Torah, whenever someone turns to Adonai, the Lord, the veil is taken away. And those financial disasters humbled me and made me realize that basically I needed help to live this life. I was making such a mess of this life that I needed help. My reasoning and my wisdom was not enough. And that was very important. And that was God's grace through all that. Humbling me, turning to the Lord, which began the process of removing the veil. It took years to remove the veil. But at least I turned to the Lord, like Paul says here, and the veil started to be removed. And somehow we survived all these trials and some other trials, which can ask me about later. I don't have enough time to go into all of them, but as we survived these trials, I began to believe there was some guiding force, something that was getting us through these things in spite of our foolishness and, you know, the things that we were doing that just were messing things up so much. And that's led me, I can remember distinctly thinking, I need to get to know that force so that I can follow it rather than be always messing up and having it rescue me. And 2 years after the last car disaster in 1977, I received the Lord, and you can hear, you know, the full story or on the video on our website if you haven't checked that out. Ethel interviewed me for that story, but I received the Lord. And now, 41 years later, looking back to that time when I turned to the Lord, the contrast and how our finances had been handled for the before Yeshua time to the after Yeshua time is so dramatic. It is so stark. It is amazingly different, because after I came to him, he has just blessed us, and it's not only because he's just blessed us with providing. We haven't been making the stupid decisions anymore like we were making back then. So what changed? How did God change to make this different? And I really believe this is going to be a big help to all of you here, because I don't think there's anybody here who would not like to do better financially. Anybody here not want to do better financially? No hands. Everybody wants to do that. Right. So when, by the grace of God, I received the Lord and was forgiven of my many sins, and God gave me the gift of eternal life and of his Ruach, his Spirit, I was so grateful to him for his grace and mercy. My love for him was overwhelming. Anybody else here feel like that? That's that first love, right? And so Yeshua said, I think I brought this up last week, was the evidence of our love for God is here in John chapter 14 and verse 15. Let's read it together. If you love me, you will keep my commands. So what are his commands? Well, I tend to think it's not just the words in red, because he wrote the whole Bible, right? If we believe that he's God come as a man, the whole Bible are his words. And so early in our walk with the Lord, we took a giant leap of faith and we obeyed this verse in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, then there will be food in my house. Now test me in this, says Adonai Tzvaot, the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out blessing for you until no one is without enough. And sure enough, when we began obeying this, the Lord began fulfilling what he promised by providing for us in many, many ways, wonderful ways, fulfilling this promise. But then Malachi continues, and in verse 11 he says, I will rebuke the devouring pest for you, so it will not destroy the fruit of your land, nor will your vine be barren in the field, Adonai Tzvaot says. So this second part of the promise, this protective part of God's promise, became very important to myself and Diane. Before Yeshua, I had made a salary. There was provision. Money was coming in. But our foolish financial decisions about cars and housing and jobs were like the devouring pest, right? Destroying our what we had, destroying our fruit, destroying what we had. So this was very important to us. And so after Yeshua, it became very clear to me that we not only needed to be obedient to verse 10, which was about tithing, but that we needed to have God's wisdom for all our major financial decisions, as well as other important decisions. In other words, we needed to submit our finances to the Lord. And the reason this was so drastically clear to us is because as I shared, we had messed them up so bad on our own. It was so clear that we needed him to guide us. So in Romans chapter 9, chapter 10 and verse 9, I began to see that this prayer that I prayed, and I'm sure many of you prayed, verse 9 says, if you acknowledge publicly with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and trust in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be delivered. This acknowledging publicly that Yeshua is Lord meant that the Messiah was my Lord, my boss, my director, the one I followed, and that I needed to submit every area of my life to him, including our finances, which I find is usually the last thing, at least in our life, was the last thing we were willing to submit to him. And what I learned from this, and this is going to, because it's going to be kind of where we're going to go about this, is that submitting your finances to the Lord is a necessary step beyond tithing, okay? Everybody thinks, well, tithing, that's a really hard teaching, but I want to say tithing is not enough, okay? And I'll explain to you why that is so important. But look, let's start by understanding why. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel through Moses. You may say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has made me this wealth. This is after they came into the promised land and they were prospering. In verse 18, rather you ought to remember Adonai your God, for it is he who gives you the power to make wealth, in order to establish his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So here's where I'm understanding this. You and I need to see God is the provider of all we have. Okay? And that we, you and I, are stewards of the resources he has entrusted us with. Because here's what would have happened in our lives. If we had just started tithing and went on spending our money without submitting to his direction for our spending, we'd still be suffering financially from the devouring pest, because we would still be making financial decisions based on our own desires, our reasoning, and our wisdom, rather than on his will and his wisdom. Can you see that? So you can tithe and still have everything devoured. Because when you go to spend the 90%, you're doing it out of this, rather out of being led by his Spirit. You see the difference there? So that's why I'm saying this is beyond tithing. Okay. So that changed heart attitude meant that I had to see all that I had belonged to God, and that he had entrusted me to steward it for him. And now, this is an important factor. You can't do this unless you know that he loves you, okay, and trust him. So I knew that he loved me and that that I trusted him, and I knew he would take care of me and my family as his steward, because he is a good master. and he will take care of those who are serving him. So since then, I've tried to follow his instruction on how to do this. And it's not easy, but his grace has obviously been released into our finances. And I'm sharing this because I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging each of us to do this as the part that he has assigned to us in the for such a time as this thing that we're going through right now. That's what this is about. See, we've had prophetic words. It's about more than just moving to the building. It's about this congregation, the people in it, growing in their faith. And I believe this is one of those necessary steps for growing in our faith. It's great, those of you who are tithing. Now, some of you are not tithing. I know a lot of you are tithing, and actually a much higher percentage than in most congregations. And that's great that you're tithing. But the point here is there's something beyond tithing. It's submitting all your finances to the Lord. And you can only do that if you submit yourself to him as a faithful, and this is a word we don't often use, steward. As a faithful steward of what he has given you. So, to dig into this a little bit more, let's look at one of Yeshua's, I think one of his most powerful parables. It's called the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. It's also in Luke 19 with a little bit different wording in it. This is a foundational passage on stewardship. So Matthew 25, and starting with verse 13, Yeshua says, "So stay alert, because you know neither the day nor the hour." Now what he's talking about, and you can get this by looking at the context of earlier passages, is his return. You don't know the day or the hour of my return. And he was giving some signs of his return and what's going to happen. And then he says this, you do not know the day. Anybody know the day or the hour? No. Okay. Verse 14. "For it will be like a man about to leave home for a while who entrusted his possessions to his servants." So now we're going to go into a parable. And those of you who have been with me before going through the parables, you know we do an analysis of the elements of the parable. What does each thing stand for? So here's the analysis. Who is like the man who is left for a while? Exactly. Yeshua is the man who's left for a while. Who are his servants? We are servants. You and I, everyone who is a follower of Yeshua is one of his servants. What are the man's possessions that he entrusted to his servants? Well, remember Deuteronomy 8:18. I think I've got it up here again. "Adonai your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth, in order to establish his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." So the man's possessions that he entrusts to his servants represents the power that God has given you to make wealth. Wealth made, though, for what purpose? Yeah, not just wealth, but wealth for a specific purpose. Everybody see it? To establish his covenant. Well, what is his covenant? Well, let's look at what the prophet Jeremiah said, just to remind everybody. In chapter 31, verse 32, "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. It's a declaration of Adonai. I will put my Torah, my word, my law within them. Yes, I will write it on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Verse 33, "No longer will each teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, 'Know Adonai,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. It's a declaration of Adonai, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more." So what's his covenant? It's the wonderful Brit Hadashah, the new covenant given to us by Yeshua, which I hope all of you have entered into. And if you haven't, you can come up at the end and you can become a partaker of that covenant with our prayer team. And if you're out there watching this video online or listening to it online, you can call us up and we will help you to do that. So the possessions the man, Yeshua, left behind are the means by which his servants, you and I, have the power to make wealth. Everybody follow that? Not for any old reason, but wealth to establish his covenant. What does that mean? To grow his kingdom by bringing new people in, and also to improve or strengthen his kingdom by discipling those who are already here through study and worship and prayer and fellowship, all of those things. Everybody follow that? Okay. So now let's go on. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, equivalent to 100 years' wages. To another 2 talents. And to another 1 talent. To each according to his ability. And then he left. Now, this man was not a small businessman. Everybody see that? 100 years' wages, let's just say $50,000 a year, it's $5 million. So one servant got $5 million. Another one got $2 million. Another one got $1 million. Now, in our culture, the word talent means something different. In that culture, a talent was a measure of weight for gold. But talents mean something different in our culture. But, you know, you'll see here, it's very related. Very, very related. We all think first of talent as singing, playing an instrument, dancing, acting, painting, athletic ability, as talents, right? And praise God, some of you have those talents. And some of you, or many people, use those talents to make wealth, right? Famous singer makes a lot of money. Great athletes make a lot of money, right? But here's what we need to all understand. Every one of you, every one of us, has our own unique set of talents, our own unique abilities to do things of value to God, things of value to God, and things of value to other people. So what are some of the talents that some of you have? Writing, speaking, leading, administrating, managing finances, selling, helping those in need, counseling, encouraging, designing, teaching, engineering, planning, reasoning, cooking, cleaning, organizing, etc. Everybody see that those are talents, right? Where did they come from? God gave you every one of those talents. Now, if you use your talents to earn money, this becomes a bit reasonable. Let's say you have a talent, let's say it's teaching, and you earn $50,000 a year for 20 years. That's $1 million. If your teaching career lasted 40 years, it would be $2 million. So it's just like those two servants, right? Gave them $2 million and $1 million. Now, if you had a really valuable talent, and you were, you know, like a CEO of a major corporation or something, you're making $125,000 a year, you'd earn $5 million over 40 years. So it's not that far-fetched. You see what I'm saying? The talents he's given you are as valuable as the talents that were given to these men. Okay. Yeshua has given you between, all right, everybody ready for this? Yeshua has given you between $1 million and $5 million in talents, and he's gone away. Believe that about yourself? You got $1 million in talents, something like that, right? Now you're all looking at me like, no, not me. You have those talents. Now maybe you didn't make quite $1 million in your 40 years of working, but you've gotten somewhere near there, okay? So, what are you supposed to do with those talents? Verse 16. The one who had received 5 talents immediately went out and invested in it and earned another 5. Now, that's pretty good investing, right? Doubling your money. Now, it says he invested immediately, but we're not told how long it took before the master came back. So I did a little arithmetic, and at 8% return, it would have taken him 9 years to double his money. How did he invest it? We have no clue. Could have bought some commodity like wood or cloth and sold it at a higher price. It could have bought a farm or a business and made a profit on it. We have no idea. So the question the Holy Spirit is asking all of us today is, have you invested the talents God gave you to earn a return for him? We'll see how you do that a little bit later. Verse 17. Similarly, the one who won given 2 earned 2, also doubling his money. But the one given 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. This servant didn't earn any return on the talent his master had given him. Instead, he hid it away. And you know what? There are many, many people who hide their talents. God-given talents. We're going to look at some of the reasons later. Verse 19, after a long time, could have been 9 years, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. Settling accounts means the servants will have to return the talents given to them, and they'll be held accountable for how they handled those talents, how they invested them. So what does this represent? The return of the master? What does this symbolize? Returns you with return. Now, the day spoken of by Rabbi Shaul in this passage, which is a confirmation about what's going to happen on that day, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, started with verse 13. But each one's work will be shown for what it is. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. Verse 14, if the work someone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if you read the context, the work built on a foundation surviving the fire is work that we do directed by the Holy Spirit for the kingdom of God. So investing your talents as directed by the Holy Spirit in work of the kingdom of God, according to this, will be rewarded on that day. It will survive fire. Matthew 25, verse 20. The one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing the other 5, and said, Sir, you gave me 5 talents? Here, I have made 5 more. Now, it's very important to notice this. He didn't say, Sir, here are your 5 talents back. I'm going to keep the 5 talents I earned by my wise investing. Do you see that? He recognized all 10 talents belonged to his master because he had given that to invest. So there's three key questions that this brings to my mind. First of all, why did the master give these talents to his servants? Yes. To increase his own belongings. Yes. So they would invest the money for the master's gain or profit, for the increase and or improvement of his property, his business, his estate. He didn't give them to his servants for the servants' well-being or comfort or gain, right? Okay. Second question is, what does this tell us about why has God given you talents or abilities? Why has he given you those talents? So you would invest them for the Lord, the master's gain, right? For the increase and or improvement of his property. What's his property? It's his kingdom. And again, increase by means of spreading his kingdom, his covenant, his good news. And, you know, I said evangelism for this before, but there's also when we reach out to those in need and help them, that's also spreading his kingdom. And improvement of his kingdom, strengthening the citizens of his kingdom, discipling people, studying, worshiping, praying, fellowship, all those things. And understand that's done not necessarily by giving money, earning money at some secular employment, and giving it to others to do the work of the kingdom, which is one way to do it. It's also because some of those talents can be used directly for the work of the kingdom as a volunteer with no money or as a part-time staff or something like singing and teaching and helping those in need, administrating, all of those things can be done without any exchange of money. It's just the question of putting your talents to use for the kingdom, which many of you are doing. Many of you volunteer here, right? And then the third question is, what's in it for me? Why should I do this? What's in it for the steward? Obviously, if you love the master, you do it out of love. But God knows our nature, and he puts more reason in there to do it. So verse 21, his master said to him, Excellent. You are a good and trustworthy servant. You've been faithful with a small amount, $5 million. So I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness. How many of you long to hear the Lord say those words to you? Wouldn't that be something? Excellent. You are a good and trustworthy servant. That's my goal. My goal is to hear him say that to me, and it should be your goal. And then the master tells the servant what his compensation will be. You've been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Now, to the master, that is to the Lord, $5 million is what? A small amount. He's putting that servant in charge of a larger amount, much bigger, greater responsibility, greater fruit, greater reward. In Luke's version of this, the reward is to be put in charge of 10 towns or cities. Where would these cities be? In the kingdom, in the estate, the Lord's kingdom. So what will your financial situation be? Because this is something that also should come to your mind. While you're being this good steward, awaiting the Lord's return, what will it be like? Well, as I said before, when I said I started to think of myself as a steward, I had to have it be in a place of loving God and trusting him, trusting that he's a good, kind, loving, generous master who will take good care of his servants, right? He's the kind of a boss who is not just out to make money, but who cares about the people who work for him. How many think that he's like that? So he will take care of you. So we need to see the talents God has given us that enable us to make wealth as being his investment in each of us, and that we are to be trustworthy servants, stewards of his investment, by using those talents either to directly grow and improve his kingdom by doing that evangelism or that discipleship, or by using those talents to earn the money necessary to provide the materials, the venues or the places or the human resources to do that work. Verse 22. Also the one who had received two came forward and said, "Sir, you gave me two talents. Here I've made two more." Verse 23. His master said to him, "Excellent. You are a good and trustworthy servant. You've been faithful with a small amount. I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness." And in Luke 19, this servant is given five cities. Now, I think Yeshua spoke of these two servants with different amounts of talents, so we would realize that we're each given different abilities. And we shouldn't be comparing our abilities with one another and saying, "My abilities are better than your abilities," right? Because it's up to the Lord to evaluate our investments. Someone to whom he might have given a very small talent might use it very faithfully. He'll get a big reward. And someone else whom he gives a lot of talent might not invest it wisely. He'll get no reward or a very small reward. But if you've been found to be faithful and trustworthy, having wisely invested the talents God has given you to grow his kingdom, you will be rewarded for that. And this is one of the things that I've come to learn about the Lord. He knows how to reward people. And he has enormous resources to reward with. No worry there. But the best part, I believe, is that last part of the phrase, "Come and join in your master's happiness." That just always touches my heart. Like, it's like the joy of the Lord just filling you, his joy being shared with me. That's just awesome. And now we get to the bad news. Verse 24. Now the one who had received one talent came forward and said, "I knew you were a hard man. You harvest where you didn't plant, and you gather where you didn't sow seed." Now, this servant didn't think much of the master, did he? He thought he was a dishonest master, hard-hearted, certainly didn't love the master. Verse 25. "I was afraid, so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, take what belongs to you." So what kept this servant from investing his talent? Fear. Fear of what his hard master would do to a servant. And I believe it was fear of failure. Because investing always involves risk. That's why it's not called earning. Earning doesn't involve risk. You get a salary, right? But when you invest, there's always a risk. And this servant, I believe, just trying to get into his head, was thinking, "Boy, if I lost some of this master's money while he's away, I'm going to get punished for it because he's a hard man." And this fear is a sign of a servant who doesn't love his master, doesn't trust his master, doesn't know his master very well, and is afraid to invest the talents. And I know I've met many people who claim to be servants of Yeshua, but they're afraid to invest their talents because of fear of failure. Anybody ever here have a fear of failure? I've had it. You know, I don't think I'm capable of doing that. We're afraid of what God or other people will think of us, so we are afraid to do it. But you know, I believe one of the definitions of humility is having a viable, accurate appreciation of your abilities and enough faith to trust that with the ability you have, whatever God calls you to do, he will enable you to do. So that's where the fear goes when you trust in that. This true humility is no fear. Well, God, if you called me to do it, I'm going to be able to do it. I'm not going to walk in fear of failure. But, you know, as I read this, and maybe you're thinking it too, this servant really wasn't so bad. He didn't squander his master's talent. You know, like the parable son there, or the parable of the prodigal son. He didn't squander his master's talent. He kept it safe so he could return it to his master. And he thought he was going to be okay with that, right? Let's see what the master thought of him. Verse 26. "You wicked, lazy servant," said his master. "So you knew, did you, that I harvest where I haven't planted and that I gather where I didn't sow seed?" Not very pleased with the servant, right? Verse 27. "Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would at least have gotten back interest on with my capital." So what's he saying here? If you thought I was a hard, dishonest businessman, then you should have been all the more reason why you should have at least put it in the bank, so I would have gotten some interest. So here's the thing I saw in this, and this is really, I think, one of the things the Holy Spirit revealed me. To the master, this servant had actually caused the master to incur a loss. Even though he gave him back the talent, he had actually incurred a financial loss, okay? So let's put it in terms of us and the Lord. When the Lord gives us talents and we don't use them, it's a loss to him. And the way this works out here is this way. Rather than invest in this servant by giving him a talent, if the master had known he wasn't going to do anything with it, he could have put that talent in the bank himself and earned interest on it, right? Or he could have given it to one of those other two servants and doubled his money. So the master actually lost the talent by giving it to this servant. You see that? So when God gives us a talent and we don't use it, it's a loss to him. It's not just neutral. It's not just, I'll give it back to you when we're done here. It's a loss to him. Verse 28, "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. Now that's counterintuitive, right? Why the one who has 10? Well, because he's demonstrated he's the best investor. He's the most faithful. He's the most fruitful. Verse 29, Yeshua pounds on this and he says, "For everyone who has something will be given more, so that he will have more than enough. But from anyone who has nothing, even what he does have will be taken away." Now, that's a hard saying, and I know I've struggled with this, but here's what I believe it says. The more faithful you are to invest wisely in the work of the kingdom of God, the more God will give you to invest. Everybody see that? And if you take that talent and you hide it, why would he give you more? Right? He wasn't going to give this servant who buried it, I'll give you another chance. I'll give you another talent. No, take that talent away and give it to this one. And then, this is the really bad news, verse 30. "As for this worthless servant, throw him out in the dark where people will wail and grind their teeth." And now, of course, you can see Yeshua become spiritual all of a sudden, because in the natural, that's not anything that's happened now, but this is talking about hell, right? So it gets pretty serious, a very stern warning to invest wisely in the kingdom of God. So through this parable, the Holy Spirit changed my heart attitude about finances, about my finances. So here's what happened. First, I never had tithed. So then we began tithing. And then I understood this. And I went from tithing 10% and spending the 90% as I saw fit to tithing 10% and submitting the 90% to the Lord. There's a big difference. A big difference. So when I see something I'd like to have, I don't just rush out and get it. I try to pause, seek the Lord, whether that's his plan, because it's his money. It's his resources that I'm spending. And when I have extra money, I seek him on how to spend it, because it's his money. And hopefully when he returns, I'll hear him say, "Well done." But even before he returns, What I have seen is he has provided abundantly for us as a family as we try to serve as stewards and adopt these principles. And much of that providing has happened because the Holy Spirit has changed my heart attitude to that of the servant, and the power of the devourer has been broken over us in cars, jobs, and houses. Okay? We haven't had a lemon car since, even though ever since I've been in the ministry, we've never bought a new car. We've always bought a used car, never had a lemon. We've paid off our home mortgage last June, done lots of home improvements. I left my job at Xerox, and some of you who were around back then are aware of this, but I left my job at Xerox 22 years ago to go into full-time ministry. I took a 40% pay cut to come to work here. Even though I've been making so much less money because I've submitted myself, our family, the finances of the Lord, and see himself as his steward of his money, the Lord has rebuked the devourer for us. And his grace has enabled us not only to prosper, but to give as directed by the Holy Spirit, according to this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Moreover, God has the power to provide you with every gracious gift, in other translations, with his grace in abundance, so that in always, in every way, you will have all you need yourselves and be able to provide abundantly for every good cause. You see that principle there? God takes care of his stewards. He'll provide for you, and it's by his abundant grace. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace in our lives. And I just pray right now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just reveal to each person hearing this whether they've actually made you Lord over all of their lives, including their wallets and their bank accounts and their finances, Father. I just pray that you'd reveal that. And I'm just going to say a prayer of repentance now for anybody who realizes that they're hanging on to those things. Lord, we repent of making you partially Lord, of holding on to control of our finances. We ask your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for each of us here to come to a full understanding of what it means to be a trustworthy steward. Give us the heart attitudes of stewards, stewards of the talents you have entrusted us with. Show us how to invest to gain a return on your investment in us, Lord. Help us to trust that you will provide well for your trustworthy stewards. We long to hear you say, excellent, you are a good and trustworthy servant. You've been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness. And we pray, Father, that against the devourer, that you would rebuke the devourer for our sakes. And if we're struggling, Father, with taking any of these steps financially, like even the step of tithing, which I know some people have, often people have shared with me, I just can't afford to. And my answer usually is, you can't afford not to. Lord, I pray that you would give them the faith to trust you to deal with their finances, and that they'd be able to begin to handle their finances in a godly way. And Father, I also want to pray against something that I had that you delivered me from. It was an attitude that I believe came from my parents, that finances was an unspiritual thing, and it was a dirty thing, a worldly thing, and that a godly person didn't think about finances and didn't take care of their finances. And that attitude, Father, I just come against that attitude, and anybody here who has it. What I've seen studies talk about how the thing that Yeshua talked about the most in what he said was finances, was money. It's amazing, because that's where the river meets the road. That's where we demonstrate our trust in the living God. So I come against that spirit. I come against every spirit that would say that taking care of my finances, of making sure they're in order, of getting my bills paid, of working out my budget, that those things are not important, that they're low priority, that they aren't things that I should focus on, because I had that attitude at one point in time coming from my parents. I break the power of that spirit, because that's a spirit that leads to poverty and leads to these foolish financial decisions. So we break the power of that spirit, and we break the power of every poverty spirit that has had reign over anyone who is hearing this right now, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen.